Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
The Bible says in Genesis 24 and verse 1, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, that thou bringest not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Now skipping to verse number 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water." My subject for a little while today is simply positioned at the well. And so the servant cautiously trekked the sandy roads of the Jordan Valley, past the buzzing city of Damascus, steadily around the fertile crescent. He approached the gurgling Euphrates River. He carefully crossed, staring at the rising sun in the east, an intemperate eye of the desert that especially seemed feverish against the traveler while staring down at high noon. But the wary, experienced servant sipped water from his well-worn leather bag methodically. He paced himself until he ventured upon an active camp. He knew he was in the right place. He settled in and prayed. He asked God to test the would-be bride of his master's son. The servant would ask for a simple drink of water, and if the attending woman was indeed the chosen of the Lord, she would then offer his camels water to drink, his 10 camels. Now, according to John B. Phillips, this would have been no small test, because a camel will drink about 5 gallons of water, and the servant had 10 of them. To draw some 50 gallons of water from the well and empty them into the trough in the heat of the climate would have been a big undertaking. Such a woman would be extraordinary indeed, and make a very good wife. Oh, my friend, this generation is thirsty, like the 10 camels of the servant. The dried deserts of sin have them parched. The lonely travels without much hope or help have them desperate. The dangers of thievery and predator attacks have them wary. The slow trek across sands of the depressively unknown has them anxious. And the bride has the water. We must serve it. We cannot be stingy. We cannot do the normal thing, go the normal way, give in to the normal tendencies of religious, comfortable mindsets. We have the greatest mandate of all time. We have the best living water ever produced from the wells of eternity. We have the most important position to quench the thirst of millions if we simply go the extra mile. We need to hope now more than ever that thirsty people put Pentecost on their bucket list, if you will, because we've got the buckets and we've got the water. And my friend, those involved in this great endeavor are connected by prayer. It was the servant's prayer that prepared the way for the list of things to happen that would align the circumstances with God's perfect will. He didn't leave it to chance. He wanted to talk to God about it. Oh, how we need to put God in the middle of every decision, especially our most important and critical decisions. You see, he refused to make an arbitrary choice. He didn't want it to be based on carnal perception or false spiritual hopes. He simply prayed for God to order the chosen bride's steps. There can be no true pursuit of happiness without first the pursuit of holiness. What does God want? What is he looking for? And this was not a half-hearted, easily forgotten prayer of impossible imagination or the oozing fantasy of highbrow prayers that sound good but have no expectation in them. It was sincere and it was believed. The servant also searched for a sign in the simplicity. He didn't need a woman to dazzle him with her graceful dance or glossy words. Just simple work would do. You see, when it comes right down to it, will the bride candidate go beyond her reasonable service? Will the bride feign weariness and weakness in the face of strenuous demands? Will she easily melt away in the desert heat, too exhausted and faint for such a time-consuming request? That might be a woman good for the culture of fair-weathered men who wanted a fragile girl tiptoeing around the camp, daintily preparing meals and raising the children. But the servant knew that the bride for his master's son must be different. She needed grit and grace, peacefulness and power, love and tenacity, eagerness and patience. She must be a balance of beauty and strength. And after this great encounter between Abraham's servant and Rebekah, who not only gave him something to drink, but the 10 camels, which became this revelation that this was the woman. The door had been opened. The gate swung wide open. The imagination had even been surprised because Rebekah was this beautiful woman, but also a servant of the Lord and a servant of people, and he knew this was the right one for his master Isaac. And then a few verses later, we see the introduction between Laban, Rebekah's brother, for the Bible says in verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Oh, you've got to look out for the brother who wants the gifts, but doesn't really care much about the father. You see, Laban's quest wasn't to know more about Abraham and Isaac, but to figure out how he could take advantage of the gifts. And this world can easily be caught up in the same avarice scheme, not really wanting the Father, the Creator, just the created, not really caring for the Son or the cross or the cost of love and blood, and certainly not the servants who bring the message of hope to a lost world. They want the presence, not the presence. The presence as in gifts, but not the presence as in God. Give me, give me, give me. Gain, gain, gain. What's in it for me? That's the spirit of this carnal age. They don't want to sacrifice. They want to enjoy what someone else paid and prayed for. They don't want the extra mile Christianity. They want the convenience of grace without the blood-stained cost of the cross. It's discount doctrines and cheap at half the price commitments. Put the spiritual in a one-hour time frame per week while social activities and secular demands occupy the rest. They would never think of drawing extra water for someone else. They barely get a trickle of conviction for themselves. There's just too much pressure to spend that much time at the well, to lower the bucket and bring up that much water. Who needs to be that involved? Who needs to stay that devoted? Who needs to press that hard for the kingdom of God? There's too much to do for the world, so they give the word a few token moments, a few head nods of intellectual agreement, a microwave visit to the altar to speedily inherit a few inspirational voiceovers of what they might be willing to do later. But that projected schedule of commitment never comes. Is it any wonder that Jesus asked his disciples during a discourse about the last days, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Luke 18:8. Oh, my friend, what good is a man who discerns with great accuracy and then partakes of the very thing he discerns? It's like a man perceiving the brand of whiskey by its very smell or color, feigning distaste, and then drinking himself sloppily drunk. What good is a man who clearly hears the voice of the Lord in prophecy, but sells out that same prophecy for profiteering advancements of his own avarice accounts? This is what Paul realized when he called the elders of Ephesus together in Acts chapter 20. He knew that there would be wolves that would come in, and after 3 years of trembling with tears and warning them with conviction, preaching and teaching, he told them under no uncertain terms that there would be even those among that very group of elders that would try to draw away disciples unto themselves. They wouldn't be positioned at a well to be a servant of the Lord. They would be a position at the well to intercept people with their own brand of thirst-quenching religion, with what would become substitute religions for the real thing. Oh, we better get a heart for the things of God. We must emulate this would-be bride, Rebecca, at the well. We need to be positioned and ready to endure to the end that we might be saved, Matthew 10:22. We must beware of our own bent in this generation toward luxury and spiritual laziness. We must learn from the one talent man in Matthew 25, not to bury our best giftings in the earth like he did in Matthew 25:18. For some hide the true intentions of the gospel in the dirt of their own greed, in the filth of permissive grace messages that will never grow the kingdom of God, in hidden agendas that keep God's investments from gaining. For the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes rules above buried truth. We must not let our end-time talents stay buried in religious fear or political ambition or secular excuses. We must be the bride positioned at the well. Give until all has been given. Pray until every thirsty soul has been quenched. Well, something else that we understand from this text is that the servant didn't just travel for the bride. He was to transfer the bride. What good is a witness to the world if we are never to get out of the world? The bride must leave eventually. Bride and bridegroom must come together eventually. You see, the parents of Jesus went to Egypt to avoid the vicious sweep of Herod relentlessly seeking to kill the sacred child. But they weren't to stay there forever. For Hosea prophesied, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Hosea 11:1. The bride, like the child, must get out of Egypt. The world cannot keep back what belongs to God. David feigned himself mad before his enemies' gates in Philistia to find a resting place, to break away from the killing appetite of Saul. But he couldn't be there forever. David could not continue in the grace of a foreign power who worshipped foreign gods. He must eventually get back to his land. He must rule in Hebron for 7 years and in Jerusalem for 33 years. Jacob patiently labored for the same Laban for over 20 deceptive, wage-changing years. But the man who napped at the threshold of God's throne room and beheld the presence of his father and grandfather's God at the top of an angel-congested ladder would someday have to leave the unpromised territory of Laban and go home. He would have to go back to Bethel. You see, church, we are in a world, but we can't stay here. We better be passing through, not settling down. We better be positioned by a divine well of the Holy Ghost, not trivially or satisfactorily drawing from man-made religious cisterns. We better be telling our family members like Rebecca, we must leave them in this land if they're not going to that land, because the bride can't stay here in this world and in this system. Oh, my friend, Jesus is coming again, and I want to be a part of that bride. The Bible goes on to tell us in this great story that the man came into the house in verse 32 and ungirded his camels, and he gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he went on to tell Laban he was Abraham's servant, and how the Lord had greatly blessed his master Abraham, and how he had flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. And he goes on to make this great proclamation before Laban to let him know about the prayer before God and the fulfillment of Rebecca being positioned at the well and how she treated him and his camels. And it became a revelation to Laban. And in fact, verse number 50, in fact, they said, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And yet they kept wanting them to stay. They got them to spend the night and have more festivities. And then they wanted them to spend the night again and have even more festivities and just linger in this old land and linger in this place and keeping the bride from getting to her husband. And I think some of it is part of that Laban spirit that wanted to hold on to the gifts and wanted to have some kind of leverage to hold even over Rebecca and the servant of the Lord and over Abraham, and to keep everybody happy. He wanted to be happy, but at some point the servant had to speak up and say, oh, we can't be hindered any longer. We've been prospered by the Lord and we've got to go. In other words, don't delay the bride. The wife has got to get to her destined husband. They wanted to enjoy the gifts a few more days, but it was time to go. Now think about this, going back for a moment. What if Rebecca had refused the servant? What if she'd have been flippant, or if she would have been a dilettante, or if she would have been a diva and just acted like, well, I don't have to give you anything or your camels anything. You see, if you refuse the servant, you may miss the son. If Rebecca had unkindly motioned this forward stranger to move on, or had she fearfully threatened his awkward request by mentioning her battle-hardened brothers and wary father, she would have missed what came beyond the servant. You see, in John 2, when the festive wedding celebration ran out of the necessary staple, wine, Jesus simply instructed the nearby servants to fill local water pots with simple water. And when the miracle transformation took place, and it came time to serve, it wasn't the Son of God serving. The servants served. If the servants are refused, then the supernatural would have been missed that day in the wedding. Oh, my friend, We must be cognizant of the servants of the Lord in the fivefold ministry, the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, these who are carriers of the gospel, these who hold that responsibility like the elder servant of Abraham. We are a part of this great ministry, stepping in to a dusty, sin-filled generation looking for a bride. And we're going to find that bride just like he did, positioned at the well, the wells of everlasting waters, the fountain of grace, the rivers of the Spirit that Jesus spoke about in John 7 and 37 through 39. Oh, we cannot sit by the cisterns of modern ambition, drinking the stagnating waters of human imagination. We must be positioned at a well if we are to be chosen. The fugitive of grace who's never been at home with truth can't comprehend this truth. He wanders in search of something more, but only discovers less and less, because this pure water, this thirst-quenching experience, isn't bottled up by man. It isn't manufactured by science. It cannot be cataloged among the great healing discoveries of modern medicine. It doesn't drip from the thawed ice caps where human knowledge peaks. This is a well. It is a divine supply. In Genesis 41, Pharaoh stood by a river in his dream and watched emaciated cows devour the well-fed and fattened cows. And we of this generation, of the ongoing quest for the American dream, need to be careful that we don't emaciate our deepest convictions and devour our most important hopes just to be pleasing to ourselves, just to gratify the temporary cravings, just to appease our sweet tooth for the sensational, just to have acceptance, just to enjoy positions of fame, just to be seen and noticed, and then it's all gone, devoured by a starved version of ourselves, consuming everything that was healthy and holy and trustworthy. Don't stand by the river of Pharaoh and watch your world waste away. The drug addict understands this. The darkened, sleepless eyes, the skinny face and protruding cheekbones, looking akin to a famine victim, the decaying teeth, the unquenchable thirst, the wandering stagger of life, feebly walking from one life-siphoning drug encounter to another. The former self, strong and motivated by life and inspiring ideas, no longer stares back in the mirror. It's a shell. It's like the dying cows of Pharaoh's dream, the former self, happy and peaceful, eaten up by abuse and hopeless need. But my friend, if you'll stay positioned at the well, you won't have to worry about these kinds of outcomes, being emaciated by the contaminants of this generation. Oh, friend, there are some who are positioned by the sarcasm cisterns of our day, slowly sipping contaminated doctrines, predisposed to men's appetites, and negligent of God's veracity. Trickle by trickle, the soup of hell, artistically brewed and devilishly manufactured, poisons the soul until the politician can't function without wanting power, and the celebrity can't live without attention, and the modern-day Balaams cannot conjure a feeling of satisfaction without a crowd to swoon with manipulative words and pseudo-prophetic phrases. It quenches for a moment, does the cistern. It tastes similar. It swallows into man's belly and is digested into his soul with a shade of credibility. But death waits. Lies grow. Deception invades. Dissimulation mires. Oh, Jeremiah said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My friend, my prayer for you today is to trade the cisterns of this world for the well of the Spirit, and to be positioned like Rebecca at the well when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, in Jesus' name.
Signs and wonders. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.